God does not desire that you and I be lonely, but rather that you and I have friends, and that we be a friend, and most of all, that Jesus Christ is our friend above all other friends. All the way from the beginning of time, God has desired that you and I live in fellowship, in companionship, and intimacy with Him and with those about us. In fact, if you'll go back to the very first book of the Bible, and you'll recall in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that when He created us, the Scripture says, that God said, in our image, according to our likeness. Now, what was that? It was certainly not a physical likeness, but rather an intellectual likeness, an emotional likeness. That is so that you and I could fellowship, have companionship, and so that you and I could dwell in intimacy, that is an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the will of the Father. It has always been His will. And when you and I look around us today, we see people who are so very, very lonely. We wonder oftentimes why they're lonely. Well, there's some very specific reasons for that. And that's what I want to talk about in this message entitled, The Source of Our Strength When We Are Lonely. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 13. And I want us to read simply a part of a single verse. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, you'll recall that in this passage, beginning in the first verse, this passage is about relationships. For example, he talks about loving the brethren and not neglecting strangers and entertaining them and remembering the prisoners and speaking of marriage and so forth. Then he says in verse 5, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Right in the middle of this passage about relationships, God injects this awesome promise. I will never leave you. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. The only person who could possibly make such a promise is God Himself. And He says, I'll never leave you, never desert you, never forsake you. Well, when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ and think about how He went to such great extremes in order to assure His apostles that He would not leave them. If you recall, when He sent them out, He sent them out on their journey two by two as disciples and as witnesses and missionaries. And then you recall in the 14th chapter of John, He said the night before He was going to be crucified, He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says, but I will come to you, speaking of the Holy Spirit who would come and live and abide within them. And if you recall in the same chapter, in the 27th verse, He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Greek word for peace is eirene, and the word means to bind together. What was He saying? He was saying that physically we're going to be moved apart, but spiritually and emotionally, I want you to be sure that I'll always be there. I will always remain with you. When He gave him the Great Commission, He said, I will be with you even to the end of this age. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ knew something about loneliness, and He knew that one of the things that they needed to be reminded of is that He was going to be there. They could count on Him. Loneliness is one of those experiences many of us face. We'd like to avoid it at all costs. And it is an emotion, an experience that comes our way. It can either be like a hell all our life, or it can be something that is short-lived, and that depends upon our response to it, and that's what I want to talk about in this message. When I think about loneliness, I know in my own heart that it is a painful emotion that comes to all of us at certain times in our life. Sometimes it is prolonged like a deep, deep, dark valley, or sometimes it is just passing and it is only momentary. But it is there. And if you and I had to define what loneliness is, it may be difficult to define. But you might define it something like this. We might say that loneliness is a separation anxiety. A separation anxiety being brought about by a feeling of being disconnected. That is a loss of intimacy, a sense of separation, a disconnectedness. And when you think about loneliness, it says that there is some disconnection. There is some isolation, some ostracization. It may be a matter of feeling rejected by someone. It may be a matter of being distant from someone geographically. But loneliness isn't some passing feeling. Loneliness can be like a cloud hovering over us. Loneliness can also be like fog. And every way you turn, it's the same thing. It is not just on the outside, it is on the inside. It isn't something you can put your finger on out here. It is something that you feel on the inside. And oftentimes, it is so overpowering and overwhelming, you think, is there any way out of this? It is one of the most excruciating emotional pains anyone feels. And you and I live in a whole world of people out there who are extremely lonely. Feeling disconnected with family, disconnected with husband or wife, disconnected with parents or with children, disconnected with a group that once they belonged to, disconnected to their homeland if they have come to this country, for example, from a distant place. That anxiety of separation, that separation anxiety that brings about a feeling of being disconnected somehow from someone we love or someone we hold dear to us. It is a plague that has no prejudice. It doesn't make any difference how rich you are, how famous you are, how poor you are, how uneducated you are. It has no prejudices. Loneliness creeps in, and sometimes it comes rushing in, and sometimes so overpowering that it drives people to all kinds of situations and circumstances in their life. Well, let me distinguish for a moment between loneliness and solitude. Loneliness, we say, is a separation anxiety that brings about a feeling of being disconnected. It is something that happens to us. We all like to avoid. Solitude, on the other hand, is a choice to be alone. Solitude is a time that my mind and my emotions can drain away all the pressures. And for those moments, I don't feel the pressure of the demands of others. Solitude is a time for refreshment. Solitude is a time for creativity. The most creative moments of our life are oftentimes when we are alone. And if you'll take your New Testament and look up the word alone, you'll find that most of the times that word is used in the New Testament is referring to Jesus being alone in the mountain, alone from his disciples, alone, alone, alone. Jesus certainly was not a lonely person, but he spent time in solitude, alone with the Father. So that some of the most precious time you and I have is that time we can spend alone with God or alone by ourselves and alone with Him. That is productive time, fruitful time, refreshing time, creative time. We all need some of that and lots of it at times. Loneliness is a whole different issue. Now, you can be alone without feeling lonely. And on the other hand, you can feel lonely and be in the midst of a tremendous crowd. People that you know and people who know you. But you can still feel the ache, the penetrating ache of loneliness, which is never God's desire for us. In fact, you recall, he said in Genesis chapter 2, he said in chapter 1, everything that he created was good. Then he finally said everything that he had created was very good. Then he says in chapter 2, but there's one thing about it that wasn't good. He says it is not good for man to be alone. And when he said man, he's speaking of mankind. So what he means is it's not good for men to be alone, nor is it good for women to be alone. He created marriage so that there is a companionship, a relationship, an intimacy. He gave us the church. He did not say, when you're saved, you do your best you can. He placed us in the Bible, which says his body. He says the church is like his body, like a body has hands and fingers and arms and toes and legs and eyes and ears and nose. Each part has a part. In the body of Christ, there are different gifts. The person with the gift of organization needs the person with the gift of mercy. And the person with the gift of mercy needs the person of organization or of prophecy or of exhortation, so that all of us have different gifts in the body. Why? Because we need one another. So God has placed us in the church, that is, in the body of Christ. When a person says, I'm saved, but I don't go to church, I don't need to go to church, yes, you do. God placed us together to do what? To some degree, to lean upon each other, to have an interdependency with each other. Because the body of Christ represents our Lord on this earth. And so it is very important when a person receives Christ that we are a part of the body of Christ. Now, when you look around, loneliness has permeated every single area of our society. When I think about prisoners in solitary confinement in a prison, shut out, in darkness, sealed up, away from everything and everybody. What an awesome sense of feeling that must be, thinking that these walls are going to come in upon me at any moment. I think about the multitudes of people who are divorced. And now it is almost in this nation as if there are more people who are divorced than there are who are not. That awful anxiety of being, what? Disconnected, torn apart from somebody you love or somebody that you thought loved you. That disconnection is a tearing away not only of body, much more so of emotion, of spirit, of the innermost being. Ripped away, torn apart, separated, isolated, shut out. Loss of intimacy, loss of touch. It is a painful feeling. I think about, for example, mothers who are at home all day long. And they only have either maybe one small baby or maybe two or three children. No adults to talk to. Maybe live in a place that is distant from their nearest friend. There's a sense of loneliness that can overcome them. Husband's gone all day long. But I also think about those mothers who have raised their children and now the children have gone. And while they were there, they had to make up the bed and cook the meals and wash the dishes and clean the floors and do this and do that. And they complained about doing this and hang up your clothes and do this and why don't you do so and so. And all of a sudden they're gone and they wish they'd never complained. Because that house gets real quiet and it gets real empty. And oftentimes that same mother who was excited and always busy and talking about how tired she was and how busy she is. And all of a sudden they're gone. Nothing to busy her, nothing to claim her attention. And what happens? Loneliness settles in like a deep, dark, heavy cloud. I think about what we call latchkey children. And that is, they leave in the morning and their parents are gone. They come home in the afternoon, their parents are not there. They stay there all afternoon, their parents are gone. Because you see, their parents are so busy doing their thing, they have either no time for their children, no love for their children, they're so indifferent. And children grow up feeling unwanted, unloved, uncared for. And today's children are very, very lonely children. And I'm coming to something in a few moments and I don't want you to forget that. We are growing up an age of children. I don't mean young people. I mean children who are already sensing this awesome feeling, this terrifying feeling of being left alone in a world that is full of violence and crime and bloodshed and horror and fear. We live in a society of fear. And think about all these little children who are at home by themselves and they watch all of these things that happen on television and you wonder why they're afraid and you wonder why they're angry. They're angry because they're tired of being left alone, alone by themselves. I think about the high school student, likewise, who feels so alone. Maybe something about them, about their appearance they don't like. They feel shut out, rejected. They feel like their peers won't accept them. They too come home to an empty house. Think about college students, for example, who go away from home for the first time to a distant state, never been to that state before, to a big university of thousands of students. And while they have thousands of students and the dorm may have 200 or 300 or 400 students in it, they feel all alone. Why? Because they have been disconnected from parents, disconnected from community, pulled apart from their previous friends, and there they are. You can feel very, very lonely right in the midst of a crowd. Think about, for example, all of these men and women who get up on Monday morning and go catch an airplane and fly off to some distant place, and they're flying from one city to the next, and they finally come home on Friday evening, worn out and tired. What have they done? You say, well, what a thrilling life. You think so? Staying in a motel alone by themselves or a hotel every night. There's nothing entertaining. In fact, I heard a fellow the other day say, I am so tired of motels. I hate motels. And I thought to myself, yes, I know why. Because when you get in there, you're lonely. Those four walls and there's nobody there but you. And all of your friends, your loved ones are back somewhere and you are what? You are disconnected from what you value and treasure in life. I think about, for example, retired people who've been working all their years, and here's what they've been doing. They've been saying, boy, if I can just retire, if I can just work till I can retire, man, here's what I'm going to do. And so they retire from the midst of a large group of people, and they come home. And if he's married or if she's married, the spouse is there, or they may not be there at that particular time. And so what have they got? They've got this empty house or empty apartment, empty condominium. And there they are. And they were just working and living and struggling and saving and investing for this day. Now this day's come. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, looming up above them is this dark cloud of loneliness. That is, all of those friends back at work that they thought they were trying to get away from so they could have some peace to themselves, all of a sudden they begin to miss them. They are disconnected from what their life had been so fully attached to. And you can take any facet of society, no matter what it is, it's the same thing. I think, for example, about pastors. And sometimes when a pastor first begins his ministry, and I want to say this to all of you folks out there who have a pastor, sometimes you treat him as if he's untouchable, or you treat him as if you put him on this pedestal and he's to stay up there and you just stay down here because he's holy and you're not even anywhere close to holy. And so what you do is you separate yourself emotionally from him. And what happens is there are many pastors who may have large churches who are very, very lonely. You know why? Because somewhere along the way, somebody said to them, now, if you're going to be a pastor and you're going to be a good pastor, you can't have close friends. Forget it. If that's your attitude towards your pastor, you are damaging him emotionally. Because everybody needs friends, and everybody needs intimate friends, and everybody needs special friends, and everybody needs close friends. Whoever came up with the idea that a pastor is not to have close, intimate friends? People that he chooses above other people to be his friend. You choose your friends. You've chosen your friends in your church. And so oftentimes the pastor feels like, well, if he has special friends, people think he's being prejudiced. He's not treating us all alike. Therefore, let's get us another pastor. You get one just like him. You know why? Because he's human. I think about the missionaries out there on the mission field, away from their children for years and years and years, away from their kids. They see them every 3 years or every 5 years. Friend, there are people out there who are suffering loneliness in ways that you and I would never dream of, and its effect upon them is awesome. And sometimes we think, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you ought to be able to handle all that, and so it shouldn't be any problem at all. But it is. And I can think about it in my own life. In fact, the first thing I remember in life is sitting up in the bed. The walls of this bedroom were brown wooden boarded walls. There was one kerosene lamp, and I was sitting up in the middle of the bed with an earache, and I do remember I was alone. That is my first remembrance in life, and I must have been about 2 years old or so forth. My first remembrance in life is being alone. My father had died when I was 9 months of age, and so this little boy inside of me said, he walked away. He's disconnected. Now, in my rational mind as a two-year-old child, I didn't think anything of the sort. But you see, the subconscious, the true being inside of us, understands more than we realize. And so, he died. Well, I didn't know anything about death. He was just gone. He walked away. My second remembrance of loneliness, and it's amazing how we think, well, those things didn't, they don't make any difference in their life. Yes, they do. My second remembrance was that my favorite playmate, and he lived a few blocks down the street from me, and I just loved him. And we had to be somewhere around 4 or 5 years of age because I know where we lived. I can remember that my mom was gone all day, and so a black lady by the name of Ada kept me, and she was real kind to me, for which I shall forever be grateful. I remember when he would come to play with me, and then he said, well, I've got to leave. I can steal feel what I felt. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. I remember what I would do. I would say to him, if you won't leave, here's what I'll do. I would go down to the store, which was a block away. I would buy some candy and charge it to my mother's account. Now, it's funny to you, but I was surviving loneliness. I would charge it to my mother's account and come back and give it to him if he would stay a little longer. That's how lonely I was as a four-year-old kid. Because, you see, my mom had to get up and leave every morning early. And she didn't come home till late in the afternoon. When she came home, she had to do what mothers do. Cook meals, clean up, and do all the things that a mother has to do. My mother never heard of such an idea as a single parent. Your husband died, and it's your job to raise your son. I remember the next thing in my life that caused me a great sense of loneliness. Well, when I started the school, I was too young. I was going to be 6 in September, and I was only 5 years of age. My mother had to leave every morning at 7 o'clock to go to work. And so she taught me how to cook an egg and a piece of bacon and a piece of toast. And so that was my breakfast some mornings when I didn't eat a bowl of cereal. And so she had to leave, and so I'd have to get up and fix my breakfast, and when I left home, she was gone. She worked in the textile mill, and when I came home, she was still gone. Now, etched in my mind, even today, and this is about 57 years later, but it's as crystal clear to me, just like somebody photographed it and set it in front of my mind today. I'd reach under the mat and get that long key and put it in the lock. And there were two locks, and I can still remember how it sounded. I remember what I felt. I can see that lock right now. Putting the key in the lock and listen to it unlatch and put it in the second one and thinking this. There's nobody home. I'm going to be by myself. And so I was by myself until she came home. I think my sense of loneliness was such that it was more to it than I thought it was, because I can remember walking out of my first grade class, and my school teacher's name was Mrs. Farrell. She's a tall, black-headed lady and sweet kind of teacher. And for some reason, now I was just about 6 years of age at this point, I can still hear her voice. I walked out the class. She was standing there talking to another teacher, and I heard her say, "I like Charles." Friend, God put that on the tape recorder and set it in my mind. I can still hear Mrs. Farrell saying, "I like Charles." My loneliness was so overwhelming that for one person to say, "I like me," and call my name, registered forever on my mind. When I was about 12 years of age, I was playing one Saturday afternoon with two of my friends, both of whose names I still know very well. And they were my two best buddies, and they were playing in my yard. And so their father drove up on a Saturday afternoon and called them both by name. "Bob, you and Jim, come on." And they just didn't say a word. Just got up and walked off and got in the car and drove down the street. And I remember standing there thinking, and it's etched in my mind watching that car drive off, "I'm all alone. They're gone. I don't have anybody." Well, I wish I could say that those are the only lonely times in my life, but they haven't been, and they still aren't. And I know that my loneliness does not even begin to compare with some people who've gone through periods, deep, dark valleys of loneliness that are absolutely indescribable. I understand that. And I would not share anything about my heart to say, "Look at me," but simply to say, I do know what I'm about to talk about. I do understand the ache, the hurt, the pain, the sense of hopelessness, helplessness, the sense of being in a fog and cannot see my way out, of looking long down that tube and not seeing any light at the other end of the tunnel, and knowing that it's on the inside of me and I can't pull it out. It's on the outside of me and I can't get out of it. It's just there. I do understand what it means to feel loneliness. And yet, I also understand that God has not left us in our loneliness, because it's never been His will for us to be lonely. To be alone in solitude because we love Him and want to be with Him, yes. But not the kind of loneliness I'm talking about. And you see, the results of that in people's lives can be absolutely destructive. It will either drive us into destructive habits or it will drive us to God. And sometimes it does drive people to destructive habits. Why do they become alcoholics? Trying to forget something, and oftentimes it is loneliness. And so many people who are divorced and separated get on alcohol, and what happens? They want to drive out, listen, drive out those feelings. But remember that loneliness is a disconnect. It is a separation anxiety brought about by feelings of being disconnected. That is, there's a loss of intimacy, a loss of touch. And they get on drugs, and they have affairs, and they get into all kinds of perverted sexual lifestyles. They marry quickly in situations in order to get away from this feeling of loneliness. They intensify their schedule till it's absolutely health-breaking. Oftentimes, there is ill health and premature death. And in the general surveys that I have read, bachelors, people who have not been married, probably usually don't live as long as someone who does. The same thing is true of widows. People who are divorced oftentimes don't live as long as people who are. And you can't always say that's true of every situation. It's not. But it seems to be that that's the tendency. And then, of course, the worst thing of all is that some people can't handle that kind of loneliness, feeling isolated. Thinking about feeling absolutely, totally shut out and all alone, ostracized, like an island in the midst of a universe, an island all to yourself. So what do? They said, life's not worth it. I can't handle it. And they write them a note and they destroy themselves. They commit suicide. And I want to say to you, my friend, if you're one of those persons who is exactly where I'm talking about, you're caught in that fog and that old black cloud just lays in there and no kind of breeze will blow it away. And everywhere you turn, it's there. It's on the inside gripping you, tormenting you, pressuring you. It's on the outside all around you, and you can't escape. You've done everything you know to escape, and you can't escape. And you just ask yourself the question, why do I want to keep living? Because I've been disconnected, torn apart, separated from. I'm out of touch. There's no intimacy. So what's life worth if there isn't any connectedness, no intimacy, no real, genuine fellowship with anyone? And I want to say to you, my friend, don't commit suicide. Because you see, that's not going to settle any of your problems. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what suicide will do? It will bring you to the ultimate, indescribable intensity of the very thing you are trying to escape. Because you see, when a person dies without Christ, they are eternally separated from the very one who created them, and the very one who created them for fellowship and intimacy and companionship with Himself. It is never the way out. The only way out is the way in. That's what I want to talk about in the rest of this message. And that is, how do we deal? How do we deal with these feelings that are not just apparitions? They're not just something passing. And when loneliness settles in a person's life, it can be horribly destructive. It will either drive you into those activities and those habits that are so destructive. You see, when you seek and escape from loneliness by sin, all you do is just broaden the gulf between you and the one thing that you want most of all, and that is to be reconnected. And that is a sense of companionship and oneness and fellowship and friendship. Sin just keeps making it worse and making it more difficult. That is never a way out. You say, well, is there a way to walk through these periods of loneliness in our life and walk through them victoriously? And I want to tell you, there is. The first thing that is necessary to overcome loneliness, whether it is in passing or whether it is one of those long valleys of circumstances that you get thrown into that you cannot do anything about, you can't change it. What is the solution? First of all, confess it. Admit that you're lonely. You see, as long as I say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I've got God, I'm not lonely. Well, my friend, there isn't anything in the Bible that says that you and I, just because we have God, cannot feel lonely or that it's a sin to feel lonely. For example, if you will look in the 25th Psalm and you recall if anybody in the world has been a blessing to you and me in the Scriptures as a character of God, it has been this man. This is the man about whom the Bible says that God said, David is a man after my own heart. Listen to this man. In the 16th verse of the 25th Psalm, turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Here's David, a man who knew God and knew Him well, but he suffered and he understood what loneliness was all about. Then again, in the 102nd Psalm, I believe, he says something else again about being lonely. I believe it's the 102nd Psalm. Look, if you will, in verse 6. He says, I resemble a pelican of the wilderness. I have become like an owl of waste places. I lie awake. I have become like a lonely bird on a housetop. Here's a man who knew God, and he knew Him well. And yet he said, I'm lonely. Confession of loneliness is not a sin. You remember that Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, I believe, he said, when he was defending himself, he said, everyone left me. He was all alone. The Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember what He said when He came back to His disciples after He'd gone away to pray? He said to Peter, James, and John, He says, couldn't you watch, what's the next two words? With me for an hour? Could you not watch with me? Couldn't you be with me? Jesus was feeling the pangs of human loneliness all alone. on the cross the next day, what did he do? He cried out, my God, why are you doing to me what you would not do to a single solitary other follower of yours? You are forsaking me, leaving me alone to die on this cross. And that's exactly what the Father did. Jesus knows how you and I feel when we feel lonely. And he knows it to the intensity that nobody has ever experienced loneliness to match his. That's why he says in Hebrews chapter 4, the wonderful words of promise when he says, we don't have a high priest who doesn't understand us. We have one who does understand us, who is tempted and been tried just like we. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. First of all, I have to confess it. Lord, yes, I am lonely. The second step in overcoming that loneliness and being able to survive it is this, and that is to enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Now listen carefully. You may not be a Christian. You may say, well, look, don't give me this Christian bit. I'm lonely, but I want a solution. I'm giving you one. And my friend, I know this one works. Listen to me carefully. God created you for himself. He doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. Then why did he create us? Here's why he created us. Fellowship, companionship, intimacy. He wants to express his love, all of his love to you and me. He wants to walk with us and to live on the inside of us. And so what does he do? Here's what happened. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what happened? The disconnect took place. Sin separated them. Why do you think they hid? You're talking about loneliness. They had been walking in the presence of God. They had this absolutely matchless, uninterrupted sense of complete and total oneness with the Father. And all of a sudden, sin disconnected, ripped them apart, separated them from them. No touch, no intimacy, out of touch, hiding themselves. And what happened? Every single one of us have sinned against God. Every single one of us got disconnected. And my friend, when Jesus Christ came into this world, here's the reason he came. He came to forgive you and me of our sins. And then to do what? The Bible says he reconciled us unto himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18. Look, but I want you to look before you look at the scripture. Redemption, that is salvation, is God forgiving us of our sins. And reconciling means, what is he doing? He is reconnecting us. Reconciliation is to bring back into fellowship, bring back into relationship. And so redemption, reconciliation, salvation, forgiveness is to bring us back into oneness, to reconnect us with our Heavenly Father from whom we had been separated because of our sin. My friend, you were created for God. You were created to love Him, to fellowship with Him, to grow in intimacy with Him. Nothing in this world is going to bring you back into that relationship but Christ. And my friend, there is not anything in this world that's going to give you a sense of fullness and completeness and oneness. You may be the richest person in your town. You may have the most preeminence and acceptance in their eyes, but I want to tell you, there's only one thing that can fulfill the human heart, only one thing that can make you sense and experience that sense of being reconnected and oneness and joy and indescribable irene, peace, being bound together, which means to be made whole, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that comes about when you confess your sins to Him, acknowledge that you're separated from Him by your sins, and acknowledge that when He died at the cross, He paid your sin debt in full. And when you receive Him by faith and just say to Him, Father, I have sinned against you. I know that I'm separated. I feel this separation. I feel this estrangement from you. I want this reconnection. I want to be forgiven. I want to be what you want me to be. I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you to save me, God, from myself, from my loneliness, from wrecking my life. He always answers that prayer. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18 for a moment. He says, writing to that Corinthian church, this wonderful word of encouragement. He says in verse 17, therefore, if any man or woman is in Christ, that is, they've been saved. He says, he is a new creature or new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all these things are from God. What things? All these new things. Who reconciled us, brought us back into fellowship, reconnected us through Christ, and gave you and me the ministry of being servants of God, all of us, in helping what? In helping other people reconnect. The ministry of reconciliation is the ministry of the church. That's what the church is all about. The message of the church, the purpose of the church is what? Reconciling, being the servants of God, helping other people recognize who it is that brings fulfillment to life. Step number one is confessing our loneliness because it is not a sin. Secondly, entering into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And number three, listen carefully now. Number three, developing godly friends. Now listen carefully. Developing godly friends. I didn't just say getting a friend. Godly friends. I mean the kind of friend who will point you to God. The wrong kind of friendships in time of loneliness can be absolutely destructive. And what they will do, they will lead you into a deeper sense of loneliness because listen, I don't know how people sin against God and just go on and on and on. When I sin against God, I am so upset and feel this awesome sense of estrangement from Him, I cannot stand it overnight. I have to deal with it. I don't understand how people can sin against God and just keep on sinning against Him and think, well, you know, it's going to all work out. No, it's not. When you genuinely love somebody with all of your heart, and that somebody loves you, if you really love them, you can't stand that kind of estrangement. Developing godly friendships. Now listen carefully. What kind of friend? I want to describe the kind of friend that will help you through every moment of loneliness, no matter what. And I want to say how grateful I am to God that I have friends in this fellowship who are true, genuine friends to me, and who match every single qualification I'm going to give you. And they have been my friends through very difficult, trying times in my life. They've been hanging right in there. And I would hate to think that anybody would think that any pastor in the world is so sufficient within himself that he doesn't need, quote, humanly need genuine friends just like everyone else needs them. What kind of friends are we to develop to bring and help us through loneliness? Here's the kind. First of all, somebody you can laugh with. If you can't laugh with them, they're not going to help you. Somebody you can laugh with. Somebody you can pray with and know that they know how to talk to God. Somebody that you feel understands you and what you're going through. Somebody you can share secrets with. And you know that they'll never tell a soul. And somebody you can trust. I want to say it again because it's so very important. Somebody you can laugh with. Somebody you can pray with. Somebody you feel understands you. And somebody that you can share secrets with and never worry about them telling. And somebody you can trust. Everybody needs that kind of friend. Listen, you remember Jesus said to his servants in that night before he was crucified, he said, I'm not calling you servants anymore. He says, I'm your friend. We're friends. And when I think about the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the best friend I have. And many times when I'm talking to him, I just say, Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for being my friend. You're my friend. You're not only my Savior and my Lord, my Master and my God. You're my friend. I need you. You're my friend. Now listen carefully. To have that kind of friend, you have to be that kind. If I want somebody to laugh at me, then I got to be willing to laugh with them. If I want somebody to pray with me, I must be willing to pray with them and understand them and be able to share their secrets and be able to be trustworthy also. You see, the wrong kind of friends are destructive. The right kind of friends will point you to God. Now, I want you to listen very, very carefully to what I'm saying. If you're listening, say amen. Amen. Now, listen. That friend is to be an extension of God in your life, not a substitute for God, not somebody who takes the place of God, but somebody who is an extension of God, somebody who's walking with you through those moments of loneliness, who's doing what? He's reminding you, God understands. Remember, he's with you. Here's what he said. Someone who is pointing you to God. When you have a friend who points you to God, they're an extension of the life of God in your life. And you see, if you make that person a substitute, here's what happens. If that person becomes a substitute for God in your life, you begin to cling and you begin to lean and you begin to draw out of them and to sap out of them their strength until finally, you know what happens? They can't handle that. And so what do? They just back off the relationship. And then you have two problems. You were already lonely. Now you have another reason for thinking that you're not worthy of having a friend. And so what happens is when you back a friend off, you intensify your own loneliness. So it isn't a matter of seeing that person as a substitute and just sapping everything out of them, because you're not to lean upon God. Listen to me. He will never back away from you. Hallelujah. He will never back away from you. You can't sap infinite strength. Isn't that wonderful? You can't sap infinite strength. He wants us to lean upon Him. He wants us to depend upon Him. He wants us to draw what we need from Him. But He also wants us to have godly friends who can talk to us our language, who can feel what we can feel. And sometimes it's a handshake, and sometimes it's a warm embrace. It is a warm embrace. I love you. And I want you to know that I'm praying for you. And I'm really crying out to God in your behalf. I know He's going to bring you through. I just want you to know that I'm hanging in there with you. I'm sharing the load, and we're going to walk through this together. My friend, I'm learning a lot of things in life, and one of the things I'm learning is this, that kind of true friend who sticks with you through thick and thin no matter what, the older I get, the more valuable every single one of those kind of friends becomes. There's nothing like that kind of friend. Now, I can talk to God, and sometimes people have the attitude about me. Well, you have faith, and you can trust God, and you don't need us. You don't think so? Yes, I do. You know why? Because I'm just a man, just like all other men. That's all I am. Just happen to be in this particular position in life at this time, but I'm just a man. And I have God living on the inside of me just like you do. But I'm human, frail, weak, and I have to battle loneliness at times. But I thank God He has taught me what to do about it. I don't have to yield to it. I don't have to be destroyed by it. I don't have to go to some other avenue to find it. But rather that the Lord Jesus Christ and my personal relationship with Him, and then with these dear friends that God puts around me to love me. And I am so imperfect and frail. And you see, one of the things about a true friend is this. They see your faults, your failures. They see all the things about you that are not good. And you know what they say? What one of my friends says about me sometimes. He was never meant to be understood, just loved. I love that. I love that. Never meant to be understood, just loved. All of us have our weaknesses and our frailties. And if you have to be a friend to someone who is perfect, not only will you never be a friend to anyone, but you won't have any. There's no such thing as a perfect person. But there's something about friendships. And you see, when God surrounds you with those kind of friends, you have God on the inside enabling you. He's the one we lean upon, depend upon. But you also have that audible voice encouraging you, that touch of flesh against flesh to hug you, put their arm around you, shake your hand, whatever, to remind you that you're dearly loved. And you see, there are those times when you feel like, God, I just want to hear from somebody. Just somebody. What does He do? Not only will God speak to your heart, but because He can't fail you, if you have a friend, it is amazing how people will call me, my friends will call me and say, how you doing? And usually they'll call me at the right time. I mean, sometime when I just, but that moment, just something passing at that moment, and it's always at a good time. You see, I wonder how many of you are the kind of friends some lonely person needs. Can you laugh with somebody, pray with someone, understand them? Can you keep secrets, and can you be trusted? Here's what happens. We go through periods of loneliness, and God teaches us these things. What happens is we become more valuable servants to other people who are going through those times. So first of all, there's confession, entering into a personal relationship with Christ, developing godly friendships. And then there's something about anchoring your soul to a passage of Scripture. And there's something about having that verse or that passage that God anchors you to, because you see, all of us at different times are going to feel loneliness for some reason or the other. So what do you do? If you take it God's way, you'll let loneliness drive you to Him. Listen, and loneliness, when responded to properly, drives you into the most intimate, rewarding, indescribable sense of relationship with God for which there is no explanation or no description. And what happens? Our loneliness can make us richer in our understanding of the ways and the love of Almighty God. Well, for me personally, that verse of Scripture that's my anchor, my mom gave it to me the Sunday before I preached my first sermon, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you wherever you go. How many times I've had to have that as my anchor. In fact, it is burned in wood and hanging over my study door every time I walk in, walk out, I walk in, walk out under that promise. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. When the winds and the cloud and the fog of loneliness begin to just assail us, there's something about having an anchor in the Word of God. The last thing I would say is this, and that is when those things hit you, listen to me carefully, you have the privilege of crying out to God the Father. And you can simply say to Him, what I say to Him, put in your own words, Lord, I am lonely, I am hurting, and God, you know that I desperately need you at this moment. You promised you would never leave me nor forsake me. You said when I had you, I had everything. I just need you to put your loving arms around me and hug me good, God. You say, well, God doesn't hug folks. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. And I can remember some times in the past few months when I've been down praying and I felt that way. If some human being had walked up to me and put his arms around me, it could not have been more real. Because you see, that's the kind of God you and I serve. He's a loving Father who does not want any of His children to feel alone, to feel lonely, when He loves us so much. And there have been times when I've gotten up off my knees thinking, Lord, I don't know when I've ever been hugged so wonderfully and so intimately. Now, why do I say all of that? To say this. Because I know that there are a lot of you out there who are feeling the same thing and maybe a whole lot worse. And I want to tell you, you don't have to go to drugs and alcohol and affairs and illness and television and videos or schedules that'll break your health or suicide. If you will confess your loneliness and enter into a personal relationship with Christ, He will enable you to develop godly friends, and He'll give you an anchor for your soul in the Word of God. And my friend, He's always there for you to cry out to Him. And when you do, He will lift you and help you, strengthen you, and overwhelm you, not with a cloud, but with the most awesome sense of indescribable love. Listen, and the awareness of His presence that will lift you out of your loneliness. It begins with confession and enter into a personal relationship with Him. And then just trusting Him to do and to be what He promised. You can turn every moment of loneliness into a short-lived moment, embraced in the arms of a loving Father who loves you unconditionally. And Father, we thank You for loving us that much. Thank You that You love us tenderly, with understanding, with grace, with kindness, in the spirit of forgiveness and helpfulness, desiring companionship and intimacy with us. Thank You for loving us that much. And it is my prayer today that every single person who has heard and will hear this message today and in years to come will sense the awareness of Your presence right where they are, no matter where it is, and be willing to make that confession, enter into that relationship, develop that friendship, find that anchor in the Word, and cry out to you with faith. In Jesus' name, amen.